Father, we ask that you glorify us, Son. Glorify us, Son, and us. Lift it high, Father, and love it. Lift it high above all else, that we may love him, that we may know him. Father, we give our hearts, give our minds, give our lives to you. We ask that you glorify yourself. Teach us your way. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal Jesus in all his fullness. Reveal Jesus in all his splendor. And everything around us may go to you. We may see Jesus. And Jesus alone. Speak to our hearts, even this morning. Speak into our lives. Your divine word. Teach us, mold us, and make us after your image. We promise to always glorify you. Always to give you the worship. Always to give you the honor. Always to desire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please, God, you may be seated.
We are on the last of this series on possessing the land of Canaan. Next week, we will go back to the old series, the symbols of the Holy Spirit, where we have one more symbol, which is oil. We'll wait until next week to cover that. And so if you have olive oil, you can bring it next week. We'll be touching on the symbol of the Holy Spirit, which will be oil. We'll touch on wind, etc. And today we're going to touch on possessing the land of Canaan in the end of this series. Bring your memories to mind to what we have thought on. Joshua has already conquered the major portions of the land. The Israelites have the land divided to them. And all the lands have been apportioned to different people. Yet there is much land to possess. Like Joshua says, there's still much land to possess. And the land of Canaan represents the inheritance of Christ for our lives. Land of Canaan represents the perfect will of God for us. And all of us, to a certain extent, are striving to enter God's perfect will and fulfill it one by one. We do not want to do anything but God's perfect will, and there's no place better than to be just in God's perfect will. So the perfect will of God for our lives would contain all the fringe benefits that are involved. And yet there are some principles on moving into the perfect will of God. God does not do things haphazardly. He does things systematically. And he trains us into his perfect will step by step. And even though they had possessed the land of Canaan, they had seen their success in some area. We have seen their failures and how to conduct ourselves as we move into God's promised land for our life. Yet there are some underlying principles that are there, and some men stood head and shoulders above others, like Caleb and Joshua. And so we want to see some of these examples and some of the other principles that are involved. In the Old Testament, they have an old covenant that goes this way in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you recall from verse 1 to verse 14, that God says, you shall be the head and you shall not be the tail. And God says that you will not be sick, because he says he takes sickness from the midst of you, and he shall meet all their needs, and they shall have blessings from above, blessings from beneath, blessings of their flock and blessings of the produce of their field, and all kinds of blessings, we realize that not everybody was able to move into Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 to 14, all the blessings that are involved there. Some of them did, like Caleb. And so we will look at the book of Joshua and see Caleb standing here and showed us above all the rest in chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him, so it was in my heart." He is referring to Numbers chapter 13, when Moses sent the 12 spies out. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. And Caleb said he was 40 years old at that time. And it says, "Now I remember that incident." It says, "It's in my heart." And he continues, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am, this day," he says, "85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." So Caleb says, 45 years ago, Moses gave me that land. 45 years ago, he says, I was strong. And he says, now he's 85 years old. And the remarkable thing, he says, after 45 years, he says, "I am as strong as I was in Moses' time." That is the man who leads you to Deuteronomy 28. God promises no sickness, no disease, but only life abundantly. So Caleb says, "I'm strong." How many here are above 85 years old? Raise your hand. Not that many above 85 years old. And Caleb says he's 85 years old, but he feels the same strength like he was when he was 40 years old. Hallelujah. And that's Caleb. And so we see here, One of the reasons for his claim was in Joshua, he says that in Joshua chapter 14, he says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. And in verse 8, it says, I wholly follow the Lord. And he repeats verse 9, he wholly followed the Lord. And there is repeated twice. The word wholly follow the Lord in the Hebrew implies wholly following the Lord with his heart. So what Caleb did was that the word that Moses spoke to him and that word that he saw, that he made a mouth confession. In the book of Numbers 13, he made a mouth confession. He says, we are well able to possess the land. But he has no opportunity to prove it. For the others didn't want to go. And there was a delay of 45 years. Yet the delay did not make him weaker. The delay made him stronger. And one reason why he has not grown weaker was because he kept the word in his heart. He saw the Anakim. And he never forgets. And he is going to defeat them. He kept the image in his heart, and the vision was not stolen from him. If people cannot steal your vision in your heart, no matter how old you grow in a natural, you will in a sense never grow old. You are only as old as your vision. Praise the Lord. Some people are young physically, but they are old inside because their vision dies. You know, young people and sometimes people who are just starting in life, young adults, they experience failures, their vision gets crushed and they want to end their life. Because when your vision dies, you physically want to die. But when your vision is alive and nurtured, you remain young. You remain young. And Caleb says he did not even lose one bit of the strength. As he was before, strong enough to go to war. Now he is 85 years old, 45 years later, he says, I'm as strong. One reason is because he kept that vision alive. That's a long time to keep a vision going. Many people's vision die if it takes too long. You have a vision for God. God has implanted it in your heart. Don't let the vision die. If the vision dies, you will die with it. The vision that God gives you will keep you alive. Doesn't matter how long it takes. And if the vision is alive, though physically you grow, yet spiritually and inside you, the strength is maintained. Now he's not the only one who tasted of Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 to 14. We realize that Moses did too. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's old, 120 years old. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. And there's another man there. This Moses says when he was 120 years old, he still had super eyes. He still had the same strength. Tell you today, a lot of people, when they are 70 or 80 years old, you ask them to climb the mountain, you have to carry them halfway. Moses was still mountain climbing. It says his natural strength was still there. And the Bible promises He shall renew your youth like the eagles. He shall renew your youth like the eagles. That is strength that continue to flow. We are only as old as our vision. As long as the vision is alive and young, then you will be young, even though physically you may age and you may grow physically. Yet there will not be a little bit of strength. Don't listen to the things of the world. The world tells you that when you grow old, your eyes will be dim. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Fear comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the devil. So the world tells you when you grow old, this is normal. This is normal. This will happen. Your eyes will grow dim. And you say, yes, I believe it. I receive it. I confess it. And you tell the next one, you know, because I'm growing old. And so the moment you believe it, you receive it, it begins to operate in your life. It may not be so. Remember, these are only old covenant folks. They're not even in the new covenant yet, which is far above and better than the old. And one of the principles we want to bring forth here is that though the vision tarries, wait for it. It will surely come to pass. Let's look at Habakkuk for a while. The book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. We are still waiting for somebody to name him Habakkuk. Those of you who are looking for Christian name, here's one. I'm waiting for one whose surname is Tay. Then we can say Habakkuk Tay. A little bit of his pronunciation is Habakkuk Tay. Now, in Habakkuk, and we see in chapter 3 that he prays unto the Lord. As God spoke to him the vision, and when God revealed to him that it's not coming to pass, that look at the time he lived in verse 17 and 18. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. If you read verse 17 by itself, it looks like crying time. Look at it. There are no herds in the stall. The olive fail. The produce of the field fail. Everything looks like a failure all around. And it looks like crying time. It looks like weeping time. But Habakkuk has received a vision. Habakkuk has received a word from the Lord. He may not see it in his days, but others will see it. But yet he says, as long as the vision is inside him. Verse 18 he says, yet will I rejoice. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Says, I will rejoice in the Lord. How can you rejoice, you ask him. How can you, Habakkuk, look at the things around you? Say, I rejoice because the vision still goes on. If they don't steal the vision, they cannot steal it from coming to pass. They cannot stop it. And the main thing that made Habakkuk able to rejoice, even though all this was going on around him, is because of chapter 2, it says, in chapter 2, verse 3, let's read verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. You have a vision from the Lord. Write it in your heart. Write it in your book. Write it on your doors. Write it on your mirrors. Write it in your car. Write it everywhere if you have it from the Lord. Write the vision down. And make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Run with a vision. And God gives you a vision. You shall run and not be weary. Hallelujah. That ties back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength like eagles. They shall mount up with wings like the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. The only possibility of running on is unless the vision is in our heart, written in our heart. They may read who run who read it. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In its appointed time, it will surely come. Say, it will surely come. The vision of God that God sows into our hearts will surely come forth. The book of Psalms 1 talks about, blessed is he who meditates on the word of God day and night. For he shall be in verse 3 like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bears forth its fruit in its, what's the word? Say, I shall bear my fruit in my season. There is a season for fruit bearing, and there's a season for pruning. There is a season for fruit bearing. And so there's a season coming. There's a season coming. And if you abide in God's word, your leaves will not wither, for you are planted by the rivers of water and draw nourishment, the word of God. Now in the land of Canaan that they had conquered, one of the principal that operates in that land, in Caleb's life, he has operated during 45 years, imagine. 45 years to possess the land. In the land of Canaan, one of the laws that God ordained is this. It is a land of faithful in little things, and much will come later. And this is the principle that God gave them for possessing the land. Look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. See, God himself made this statement, and we can't change it. It's the law of God. Nothing is going to just come all at once. It will come a little at a time, bit by bit, as we are faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to them of his possessing the land in verse 22, and the Lord your God, notice, will drive out these nations before you. How fast? Say, little by little. Little by little, you will be unable to destroy them at once. And God himself said it. God himself said to Moses, I'm sure Joshua heard it, that you will not be able to enter the land and clean it up like a tractor mowing down a mountain and left a flat piece of red earth behind. God says, no, I will not let you do that. In fact, he says you are unable to do that because he didn't give them the word and the anointing to do that. And it says, instead, you will do it little by little. So Joshua came into the promised land, and he conquered the promised land. The major kings were destroyed. Major cities were destroyed. Divided the land little by little. In fact, the Bible says there was still much land to possess. I'll put one finger in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the other in the book of Joshua, as we're going to compare the two verses together. These are the last words of Joshua, as Joshua spoke to them when he divided the land. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, And there remains very much land. Very much land yet to be possessed. See, even though they have fought all this battle, they entered, remember they cut the enemy off in half, they went into the south, conquered, went to the north and conquered their strategy that we saw the previous week, and the major places were conquered and divided, yet when Joshua was turning it to the others, the Lord himself said, there is yet much land to possess. Originally God said in Deuteronomy 7, he says, that you, God will drive out this nation before you little by little, and you will be unable to destroy them at once. Notice it says, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. God has a reason. God did not just let them take over the whole place all at once and clear out all the enemies. God ordained that they were to possess the land little by little. Destroy the enemies little, destroy the major enemy, and then destroy them little by little. They began to possess the land. They began to take over portions of land. It's a principle of God. He that is faithful in little, much also shall be given to him. He that is faithful in least, even that which he has will be taken away from him. And a lot of Christians want what we call the shortcut blessing. They are hasty. And the book of Proverbs is against hastiness. You look at any proverbs and you find the number of times it exhorts against hastiness. You don't believe me? Let's look at the book of Proverbs and just quote some of these wonderful proverbs. Talks about hastiness in chapter 29, verse 20, book of Proverbs. Notice it says there, do you see a man hasty in his work? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then you look over at other proverbs in reference to all those other areas of life that the book of Proverbs speaks about. And not being hasty, you will find that hastiness is mentioned not just once or twice, several times. Especially, it's all about hastiness in chapter 20, verse 21. In riches, chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Now, what's the land of Canaan, our inheritance? What's the promised land to us, the inheritance in Christ? What was their promised land? It was their inheritance given by the Lord through Moses. Now, the Bible in the book of Proverbs says, an inheritance that is gotten hastily will not be blessed. The reason it will not be blessed is because there is no capability within to hold on to the land. God says the beasts will multiply and you cannot control. You are not able. We realize that those who are hasty to be rich will fall. For haste is something that is not tied up with faith. When you have faith, you are at rest. You are not in a hurry. And it's the opposite kind of attitude altogether. Hastiness. So when you have faith, you walk in God. You walk in proportion to what He reveals in. An inheritance that is given to us must be possessed little by little by little. Here in reference to the land of Canaan, God says, bring it to you a little at a time. You know one reason for King Saul to fail? Do you remember King Saul? Because he never was able to overcome areas in his life before he took kingship. And when God trained David had it a hard way. Actually, David had it a hard way. Here are two examples. King Saul represents the flesh. King David represents the spirit. The spirit moves bit by bit. The flesh just is just hasty in many, many things. King Saul typifies hastiness in many areas. He was not prepared for his job. And sometimes if we are not ready for the things of God, and we go ahead of time, and it's not God's timing, the danger sign comes up. We ignore the danger sign, and we pass through, we destroy ourselves. A job that is beyond our ability or spiritual anointing that God puts on your life is destructive to us. It will just destroy you. One reason why King Saul fell was because he just got it that way. Everything was just in a hurry. You know, everything just done in a hurry. He himself also is the type who just on the hurry and get things over. That was his nature. Now, before we go more into this teaching, let's just establish a few facts here. The land of Canaan and all those people who live in the land of Canaan, the squatters in that area, in the land that God gave them, were seven nations together. There were seven nations. In Joshua, let's read all the seven nations. Joshua, there are six listed. The book of Joshua, we have to iron out all the typology first as we go into this teaching. And as God speaks to him in chapter 3, says in verse 10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites." There's number one. Number two, the Hittites. Number three, the Hivites. Number four, the Perizzites. They are real parasites. Number five, the Girgashites. Number six, the Amorites. Number seven, the Jebusites. And God says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is a cause reference to that section again, chapter 7 verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites." All them, Termites. "Seven nations greater and mightier than you." Wow. There were seven nations. And of these seven nations, they represent something. The seven nations represent the seven abominations of God. All the seven, they were real nations, but in the New Testament, they represent the seven abominations of God. See, one reason why God drove them out is God doesn't do things without reason. Remember that. God does things with a reason. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 12, he gives us the reason why he drove them out. For chapter 18, verse 12, if you have Deuteronomy, chapter 18, turn to chapter 18, verse 12, he gives his reason. "For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of this abomination, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." Notice he says, it is because of this abomination they do that I drive them out. See, some people when they read the Old Testament, they don't understand why God called these Israelites to go out and remove this nation. Looks very cruel. But God was using the Israelites as an instrument of judgment to bring judgment on this nation. He could have sent fire and brimstone if he wants. But he chose the Israelites to bring judgment on them. To show that God is a man, a person of principle, and a person who does not change, whose love is eternal, and he is no respecter of persons. See, God drove the Canaanites out because of a principle. His principle was the abominations were distasteful to him, and he judged them and drove them out through the Israelites. And because he's a man of principle, in the sense that to understand him is a person, is more than a man of principle. When the Israelites themselves began to do abominable things, being a God of principle, they also got driven out. So isn't he fair? He's fair. He doesn't just favor the Jews because they are Jews. He favors them because they kept his commandments. So if you keep his commandments, you got it too. So he's working by a principle. He's just not working. He's just not blessing the Israelites because he likes them. There's a principle behind it. And when the Israelites, when you read later on, when they fell into this abomination, they were driven out. They were driven out. And the prophetic books in the minor prophets prophesied how that these other nations that come and drive Israel out were God's judgment too. They themselves were judged by others too. But their sins had not come to the stage where judgment come, but the Israelites had come to the judgment stage and they were driven out of the land. God is a God of principle. He is no respecter of persons. When he operates based on principles. It's not because of favoritism. And here we see God working and say there are seven nations that are squatting in the land. He will drive them out. So he said it's because of the abomination. And the book of Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16 lists seven abominations. And look at the seven abominations of God. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. 17, 18, 19. A proud look. So one of the nations represents pride. Second, a lying tongue. Loose lips. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. That is violence. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans, malice, and evil in the heart. Number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. These are those who walk in the way of sinners, that Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 tells us not to, but who do. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, who sitteth not in the seat of scornful. So you don't walk in their ways, but these are those who walk in their ways. Number six, a false witness who speak lies. A false witness. One who bears witness to evil, to things that are not true. Number seven, one who sows discord among brethren. These are seven abominations. An abomination is something that not only God is wrong in God's sight, it is stinky, and it's smelly in God's sight. So the seven nations represent all these seven abominations to God. Now in the Old Testament, in the land of Canaan, the seven represent real nations that they had overcome. Today, in our inheritance in Christ, the seven represent the seven sins. Seven abominable sins to God. We have to watch out for in the land of Canaan. And what happens is this. They now represent, in the old, they were actual nations that you use a knife and sword and shield to fight. But in the new covenant, the land of Canaan represents inheritance in Christ, and the seven nations represent. See, we have become the land of Canaan to God in a sense. And all the inheritance of Christ flows from our Christian body. It is all the things in our life that we don't overcome. Weaknesses of the flesh, weaknesses of the mind, sinful habits, sinful thoughts, sinful ways, sinful words, sinful, all these sinful things in our life that now we are in Christ, that if we compromise with, they will become what it became to the Israelites, thorns in the flesh, in a sense. Things that were caused, but we don't use the expression thorns in the flesh because it's used only for demonic forces in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17. So, we are looking at what the Bible calls roots of bitterness that can occur in our lives. That will destroy the land of Canaan in our lives. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, book of Hebrews, chapter 12, saints in verse 15, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by these many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, it illustrates the root of bitterness and it illustrates Esau. You know Esau's problem? It's because he went for the proximate goals and he lost the ultimate goals. Esau came back from hunting. He was hungry, starving. He lived only for that moment. He did not think about the ultimate goal of God and God's plan in his life. And do you notice something about sin? All sin is only living momentarily in that very moment. It's tasting the pleasures for a moment, and then you're going to pay the price later without. And the devil tries to make you forget about the judgment of sin that comes. But he tries to make the present temptation so tempting that you lose all thought of punishment. You lose all thought of the judgment that will come for sin. You lose all thought of the consequences of your sin. And you only live for the moment. And lo and behold, when you sin, you're miserable for the rest of your life. That's what sin is, momentarily. See, Esau came to Jacob and said, you know, I'm hungry, feed me now. I'm hungry, I'm dying of starvation. He's not. He could have control. After all, it's easy to fast, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Say it's easy to fast. And he came and Jacob was cooking red pottage, something like red bean soup. Ang tao. Cooking ang tao and the smell comes out. No, I like it. I like these beans. But I'm not going to be like Esau, right? Buy it for your birthright. And ang tao soup, my favorite. And then he comes and he says, hey, give me a bowl of the ang tao. And Jacob said, give me your birthright. And you know what he said in the book of Genesis? What is the use of my birthright now? Since I'm dying of hunger. So for one bowl of ang tao soup, right, we Malaysians like ang tao here, when you go to the West, they think all these are strange. I met William Dearman before he went to be with the Lord in the States, and he was talking about all the US ice cream, and I just smiling at him, and I said, there's some ice cream y'all don't have. He said, like what? I said, red bean ice cream. And he couldn't understand how we like red bean ice cream. Haven't told you about the durians yet. God forbid. And so red bean, just for one bowl of red bean, says, I give my whole birthright over. See, he never think about the consequences. Momentarily, he just tastes it. And this is where the land of Canaan is important. There are many times in our lives, as we possess the land, as we inherit, remember God's principle is, number one, you will have it bit by bit. Why? Because at each level that you overcome, you will have to overcome other areas before you go straight up. For if you don't, and you go straight up, those things in you, the slant to sin, your weaknesses that draw you to sin, that have not been overcome, will be the very thing that kill you. Will grow up like a root of bitterness and destroy your life. So Saul did not overcome a lot of things in his life. There were problems in his own life. And he didn't overcome that. And do you notice that all those problems that those who are big and established have always come from those weaknesses that they had in the past? But because it's not overcome, when honor comes, when promotion comes, when blessings come, and when you're put right up on the pedestal, and all those things are still there, not uprooted and removed, they will come up in a certain time and destroy. And the land of Canaan has been, the devil has stolen from many. Sometimes it's a bright young man, sometimes a bright young woman. Sometimes a bright young man who starts out in life, full of the word, full of the principles of God, start applying the word and start succeeding in his business. Start succeeding, wealth come, promotion come, wonderful things come, owns his own business, makes millions of dollars, and then somewhere along the line, here comes the work of the flesh. Marriage starts breaking up, goes into the lust of flesh, goes into fornication. In a moment of time, the whole empire crumbles, because the root is not dealt with. Could be a young woman who starts coming up, starts not moving up, but because there is insecurity that is not dealt with, fear that is not dealt with. And the more you have, the more fear you have. The more you have, the more fear begins to succeed in many areas, but the root of fear is not overcome. And as you grow up, you begin to withdraw more and more from people instead of going closer and closer to people. And the more blessed you are, and the more blessings you have, the more friends you have, the more people come to you, the more people seek after you, and then you begin to draw away from them. The fear begins to operate on your life, and soon you are the most lonely creature on earth. Soon depression hits, and then all the things in life could not satisfy and bring one moment of happiness. And comes death. It's so sad. That's what happens if we do not remove those roots in the land of Canaan. They're going to grow up. But you see, in King Saul's life, how hasty he was. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. I show you that he's a hasty man with a lot of hasty decisions, momentarily. And he lost his kingdom because of hastiness. He was a good man originally to start with. See, before he became a king, he was a very nice guy. Reasonably nice guy. Tall, handsome. The tall, dark man that people have been praying for. Ladies have been praying for. I don't know why he always have been tall, dark, and handsome. But never short, fat, and not so nice. Anyway, there's another story. In 1 Samuel, praise the Lord. We see King Saul, his first mistake also because of his sinners. As he became a king, in chapter 13, in verse 8 and 9, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he offered it, here comes Samuel. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" Now notice what he said. "I saw the people were scattered." Then verse 12, "I say." Then in verse 12, the last sentence, "I felt compelled." Now, Saul didn't plan that decision. Do you see that? He actually waited 7 days. He didn't plan to make that mistake. In no way could you say Saul purposely planned to do it. If he planned to do it, he would have done it on the first or second or third day. He actually waited. But when the time passed, remember, if you are not a person who can do things little by little, you will never succeed in much. That is Jesus' principle. And he waited and waited. It was only a momentary decision made in the moment. And when he saw the thing happening, immediately he made a decision. "Hey, let's sacrifice and get it over with." It was the biggest mistake he ever made in his life. One of the chief destroyers and chief of the inheritance of the land of Canaan from Christian's life
is a lack of patience. It seems, let me make this statement, it may be strong, but that is a scriptural statement. It seems that nothing can be received without patience. And it seems that it's obvious that nothing can be received without faith. We all know that, right? We know that all without faith is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But do you know that everything that is received, we're going to show it in a moment from the Bible, needs patience. In every area of our life, if there's no patience, it will never be received. Never, I repeat. Let me just throw a few verses in from the New Testament, starting with the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. In other words, if you have faith without patience, it's not complete. For the testing of your faith worketh patience. And only faith and patience, and it is a true statement. Without faith it's impossible to please God, but without patience it's impossible to receive down here. We're talking about the things of God, whether things of the spirit, soul, or body. Any inheritance and the promises of God, all the promises that are here and amen to us, there is a need for patience to receive it. Sometimes something say patient. Caleb, 45 years. Something takes time. Don't get in a hurry. Don't be hasty. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's also in the book of Proverbs. Shall not make haste. Shall be patient. Impatience is the killer of many people in the realm of inheritance. Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. It says, and verse 15. Let's read verse 12 too, and then verse 15. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and what? Say patience. Inherit the promises. Do you notice it's not just faith alone that inherit? Every time you talk about inheriting, faith and patience must work. If there's no patience, there is nothing. You're just beginning. Faith alone is not enough. Faith and patience, though the vision tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. Opposite of it is hastiness. It will destroy. Faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here's an example of Abraham in verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Young man, young woman, if you are studying out Viva Vision, patience is the key. Some people have great faith but no patience. They have nothing. Patience is the key. Now in the natural realm, in the natural world, it doesn't happen all the time, there are always exceptions, but generally speaking, usually the older you grow, the more patient you become. Some of the things that you don't put up with when you're young, you're able to put up with. And sometimes a person has great patience, but they need faith. It's faith and patience. This morning we're talking about the need for patience. Why patience? Because the word of God says you shall possess it little by little by little by little. Patience. Sometimes it looks like it's never going to come, but though the vision tarries, wait for it. Saul was such a man, hasty. Book of 1 Samuel again, please. And chapter 14, Saul in a different battle this time. In verse 24, Chapter 14, verse 24, 1 Samuel. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken my vengeance on my enemies. So the people couldn't eat. Here they are going out to fight. Saul, thinking of his own reputation, says, nobody eats until I finish fighting. So all the people fought and fought and fought and fought, and they passed their lunch time. Fought and fought and fought and fought, and they passed their dinner time. Praise God. We praise God and praise God and praise God. And some of you who are new, I wonder, hey, it's my lunch time. And they worship and they worship and they worship. And then dinner time comes. We haven't reached there. One fine day. Thank you, Lord. As a spirit wheel. And so here they fought and fought and fought. Lunch time came past. Dinner time came past. And they are tired. They are hungry. Oh my, they are so hungry. Just waiting for food. And old Saul said, rashly. I don't think he premeditated. I don't think it was planned. But it was on the spur of the moment. Why? Because he is basically a man with insecurity. You can see the way he hides himself when they look for him, everything. And he never overcome that in his life. Now he's placed in a position of respect, a king. And he still got a little bit of insecurity. See, never deal with your old seven sins, it will still come out. And then he has a little bit of pride coming out. He said, no one will eat except me, except unless I'm finished with. And the people are so hungry under there in our Malaysian way, they say, cannot tahan anymore. And the next batch of war, they come, they saw the animal, and the moment they saw, they imagine it like lamb chops walking about. Listen, the animals are not even killed yet. We're not even talking about being cooked yet. Not even killed. The animals are still running about. They came and take the knife, chop up, chop up, chop up, and the blood was bleeding, and they just eat. I mean, that's what they did. All because of one man's rash oath. Hasty, hasty, hasty. That was a characteristic of King Saul. Hastiness. David. King David. Oh, God really put him through the hard way. The Bible prophesied to Samuel that he will be the king. He never had a chance. He was quite near. So close, but yet so far. He was even in the king's palace, playing the harp. So close, but yet so far. And the king Saul started persecuting him. He was driven out into the cave. On a famous place was called Adullam, the Adullam cave. Hiding in the Adullam cave. Nobody recognized him as king. Some though, but of all people, all look at the book of 1 Samuel. When he was persecuted in chapter 22, in verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. I mean, what kind of a bunch was there? Everyone who had something wrong came to him. And if he was king, he was king over 400 rascals. What a preposition. He really started the hard way. Who wants to be king over 400 rascals? Right? People who are discontented with society, people who are in debt, all the bankrupts came to him. And all those robbers, thieves, all those society outcasts came to him. 400 of them, and he was king over them. Kept them over them. What a start. He headed the highway, but little by little, faith and patience. Say little by little. Faith and patience inherits the promises. And so here he comes. And there's nothing there. Nothing at all. Just kept the 400 men. And then at the time when it took so long, he had a little bit of impatience, right? And he almost died because of that. In the book of 1 Samuel, it tells us there reached a time in chapter 27. That's a little bit of impact. Now, see, David had to deal with it before he became king. Thank God he had an opportunity to deal with it. Just a little bit of impatience. Actually, it was coming to a close. He was so near, but yet it looks like it's never going to come. And in 1 Samuel chapter 27, it tells us there that verse 1, David said to himself, one day I'm going to get caught. He didn't realize that he was soon going to be king. And he took everybody and went to the Philistines and allied himself with the Philistines. And when he was there, all his people set up house there, etc. And he waited there. He waited and they gave him Ziklag in verse 6. And Ziklag was one of his lowest points, as you realize. And because he was there, he was obligated to the Philistines. When they went to war, he had to go there and show himself. It was only by an act of God's grace that somehow they rejected him. Otherwise, they would be fighting with the Israelites themselves. But that was his lowest point, and his troubles happened at Ziklag in chapter 30, verse 1. The Amalekites had come and destroyed Ziklag, burn it down with fire. All everybody was gone. It was his lowest point. See, David went through testing. He didn't just inherit his kingdom straight away. Little by little, faith and patience inherit the promises of God. And finally, when Saul died, in the book of 2 Samuel, it tells us in verse chapter 3, verse 1, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger. See, he didn't grow strong immediately. He didn't have a mighty army immediately. He grew stronger and stronger, little by little, by faith and patience, inheriting the promises of God. And Saul grew weaker and weaker because of the things that are not set right. Finally, he did become king over all Israel, but this is a summary in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. In verse 3, it tells us, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in altogether. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Do you know, after Saul died, he was only king over two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, which was in Judah itself. The other 10 tribes were still not under him. See, David didn't have it immediately. He grew stronger and stronger. Say that together, little by little, by faith and patience, inherit the promises. So he grew and he grew. For the first part, in the Bible it says here, 7 years and 6 months. That's a long time, 7 years and 6 months. But God said he was to be king over Israel. What about the vision? Though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will surely come, like Caleb, 45 years. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. Now only part of the vision came to pass. What about the other part? I tell you, part of it came to pass, and you waited so long, why not wait until the whole part comes? Part of it, he was king over two tribes now. 10 more tribes to go. Actually, David had a very strong army after the 5 years or so. You can read how in the 2 Samuel, his army grew. I guess that by about the 5th year, he probably, militarily speaking, had enough power to overcome the 10 tribes. But if he did, they would have become his vessels unwillingly, not willingly. He rather let God work it and do it. And this is the one thing in David's life. There are some faults in his life too. You realize there's one area he fell because he has too many wives. That was his weakness. But there's one area you can learn from him. One key area is he allowed God to do the battles for him. He fought too, but he allowed God to work it out for him. He didn't do it by himself. He always allowed God to work it out. Even when his son persecuted him, he allowed God to work it out himself. When he fell and he opened the door for the devil's work, everything, etc., there's hardship in the family, everything. He let God work it out. It's marvelous. He's a man after God's heart, the Bible calls it. And in the rest of the number of years, he reigned over Israel. So David possessed a land, he possessed his kingdom, little by little, by faith and patience, he inherited the promises of God. And this is a requirement in the Old Testament, in the land of Canaan, that God himself says that you will possess the land. You will possess the land, but little by little. And here's the problem here. If we lack patience, we forget the objective. It's the easiest thing for us to forget the commandments of God. And what happened in Israel was that in the book of Judges, chapter 2, because it took so long, and part of the problem also because they did not fully obey and keep to the objective, they sidetracked. In chapter 2, when they did not obey God's word, in verse 11, chapter 2 verse 11 of the book of Judges, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. They bowed down to them, they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And continually, they perverted themselves and perverted themselves until in chapter 2, verse 3, the angel's message was, I will not drive them out before you. They shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. For us, root of bitterness, if it's not dealt with, it will be a snare. So don't be in a hurry when God goes slow on us. Don't get in a hurry, because God is working some inward things. Now let those inward things are worked out. It is in God's wisdom that the outward things doesn't just come forth. Don't get in a hurry. Faith and patience is required. And there are some things in life that God gives a vision that he may take a length of time to accomplish. And at each stage, there is a need to build the inner strength within it. So important to prepare ourselves. If it is all done in a hurry, all the outward things may come, but you lose it as well. As we all know in the natural, that it's not just having $1 million that makes you a millionaire. You could give $1 million to any family in heaven and they spend all of it and foolishly squander it. Not only that, destroy their own life. The same ability and wisdom it takes to accumulate $1 million is the same ability it takes to maintain it. So don't go out and just pray, God, give me $1 million. The first way God is going to give first is give you the ability. Train you to be faithful first. Then when that is built, then the outward comes. Remember, the outward is very easy for God to do. But it's the inward that takes time. The internal building of character that he wants in our lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that you continue to deal with our lives as we learn to possess the inheritance in Christ. We realize an inheritance gotten hastily shall never be blessed in the end. Father, we praise you and thank you that you continue to teach us, your children, patience. Patience, O God, in the things in our family. Patience, O God, in things in the church. Patience, O Lord, in regard to things in our business life, in the ministry life. Patience, O God, in every aspect of life. Father, be merciful and grant, O God, that we will not kill ourselves through our foolish impatience. But grant, O God, your wisdom and your grace, that we will tap upon your mercy, that we will learn patience, Lord, that through being patient in you and through faithfulness, Lord, in little things, to allow you to bless us a little bit at a time, more and more. We thank you, Father God, for your wisdom. We ask, O God, that your impartation be upon our lives, Father. Let your grace be great, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together in the Lord. And in His time, God will work all things. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time, in your time, in your time. You make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, my